uses this thing. And I like the respect for the book you got. I like that. I like that. This thing about ordinances is that it's a rule of law. It's a permanent rule of action. It's observed. It's an established thing. But there's a reason behind why God does it. So here you find this in the Old Testament, and you have to read your Old Testament to get the understanding of the New Testament. And even though everything that's in the Old Testament might not be something that you can apply in the sense to your personal life, you can certainly get an application out of it. Now watch what he says in Hosea chapter number 12 and verse number 9. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here, and that's another thing. The lion, leopard, and bear come a little bit later on, and this has to do with the millennium. But watch what he says. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Another place over there, he says he uses the words like and as. So this will be like that, and this will be as this. And that's something that you want to get a hold of. Father, we pray you'll bless your word here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the things that have been said about you. We thank you, God, that you never can be bragged on enough and never appreciated enough. We'd ask now that you might help us to just learn a couple of things here tonight, Lord, and set us on our way for the upcoming week. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you will, please come to Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, preacher, why do we do the Lord's Supper? Because it's a picture, it's a type, it's a shadow, it's a figure. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, this can get pretty deep, and I'm not going to make it deep tonight, but it's one of the things that he does is the things that are down here on earth are pictures of the things that are up there in heaven. It's called types. That's one of the things that we used to do here a lot was preach on types. For instance, if you don't know what that is, Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, for those of you who've been here for a while or you've studied your Bible, you know what I'm talking about, but not everybody understands that. So when you preach on Joseph, you might find as many as 167 particulars of things in Joseph's life that are like the life of Christ. And you can make comparisons there and you can see the Lord in the Old Testament because you have the magnifying glass of the New Testament in front of you. And it's important that you get that instead of just hearing about little old Joseph being a guy that's out here that, you know, he got sold by his brothers and then he got put in Potiphar's mansion and then he got taken and put in the prison and then he winds up being Pharaoh's number two guy and that kind of a thing. To understand the pictures of what God's trying to do. Because listen, the Bible, if it's not applied to your life, doesn't really help you. The Bible is intended to not only instruct you, but knowledge puffeth up. You got to understand what is it that God is trying to show me in the Bible. How does it relate me to Him? And how does it teach me to know more about Him? So that when you're reading the Bible, it's not just, well, now the only place that this is a hard time fitting is when you start reading in Chronicles and you start reading all the genealogies. It's real hard to get a tight picture out of all that except to say life is sometimes just boring. But other than that, if the Bible doesn't make practical sense to you or make a practical application in life, you're going to get bored with it. So when you read your Bible, after you confess how stupid you are and that you don't understand without the Lord showing you, then say, Lord, show me how does this fit in my life? What is it you're showing me? What can I get? And you can get help out of anywhere in the Bible. But you got to go into it with the mindset of, well, I got to be looking for God to give me something, and it's got to have a practical application in your life. Or you know what you'll think? Well, it's all just spiritual, and it don't really matter, and what good does that do me when I go to work tomorrow? And so then you go to work tomorrow, and you've been told you're supposed to be happy and prosperous and healthy and all that kind of stuff, and they hand you your pink slip. How do you handle that? Well, if you know what the Bible says about trials, tribulations, and sufferings, and persecutions, and difficulties for doing right, then you understand, oh, okay, I know where this is coming from, and thank God God hadn't left me, and thank God that I get out of this place, and I get to go to another place, and the next thing you know, you're going, man, I got a couple of days off, you know, so that kind of thing. They give you a little bit of a severance package or whatever. Do you understand? I'm trying to get you to see that the Lord uses similitudes, He uses pictures, He uses types to try to show you something, like He'll say, foxes have holes, showing you that a fox digs a hole in the ground. Birds of the air has a nest. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's making a picture for you to be able to better illustrate it or understand it. All right, Hebrews chapter number 9. And that's what I'm going to show you in just a second with the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it'll just take a minute or two here. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. You're talking about Aaron's rod blooding here and talking about the table of the covenant and those kind of things. And that verse number 7, some of this stuff in Hebrews 9 is so good it's hard to jump over. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, watch it, which was a figure for the time then present, in which offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did not service did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, what he's saying is that we saw how they brought the animals and they put them on the altar, and then after the blood was offered, we saw that the bread was on the right hand side, the loaves of bread, and that the candlelight was over here, the altar of incense was here, and then behind that was the Holy of Holies, but there was no way made passable at that time. It's a picture of what's coming. It's a picture pointing to the sacrifice of sacrifices that makes a way for you to get in. So then when you get to the New Testament, and in the New Testament when the Bible says that the veil was rent in twain when the earthquake took place at the crucifixion, then you understand, oh, wait a minute, now I don't have to have a priest to have to go into the Holy of Holies for me to confess my sins for me. Now that partition has been taken out of the way. His side was rent so I can go straight into the throne room and I can make my profession of faith to him directly, and I can pray to him now because the vehicle, the avenue, is the blood of Jesus Christ that's now been made known. But it was before in a figure or a shadow. You couldn't get there. There was a veil between you and him. And you had to have the right sacrifice to get in. It just means that it's a picture. It's just a type. And the Lord spends a lot of time doing that. Look, if you will, please, down to verse number 22. Same passage. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was, therefore, necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There's all kind of things in Hebrews chapter 9 about better things. What is he trying to say? There's a better sacrifice than blood of bulls and goats. The better sacrifice will be a lamb. That'll be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then you appreciate the blood that was shed. But everything's pointing it. Now here's what you got to get. If you're going to learn to rightly divide your Bible, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, they couldn't see what you can clearly see. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the ability, and nor was it revealed to them about the church age, about anything that's going to take place in the church age. They didn't understand it. They're looking for the Messiah, but they're looking for a military ruler. You got the New Testament, and you look from the New Testament back into the Old Testament, and you can clearly see when Hebrews, and when you see Leviticus, and when you see Exodus, and you see all those figures that are there, you clearly see the types of Christ. How about the ark? That's a great thing. I'll get over there to it in just a second. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says, so as eight were saved by water. And this, what he's talking about is they got into the ark, and the tribulation that passed on other people was salvation to the ones that were in the ark. So the Lord is a type picture of the ark, and the waters that came is a type picture of judgment that falls upon everybody that's not in the ark. Well, you can clearly see that because you're looking at it from this end backward. But in the Old Testament, they couldn't see that kind of a thing. And just to let you know this, just to kind of dispel any rumors that you may have, the people in the Old Testament were not saved like you are in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Noah and his family would have drowned like anybody else if they hadn't have built an ark and got on it. Now we can see the type picture of Jesus, but he didn't look forward to the cross. Don't flip out on me. Now, preacher, everybody looked for there's no way to be saved. In this age, you're right, there's no other way to be saved. But Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness that he believed God. It had nothing to do with salvation. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Noah had to build an ark. You say, what's he doing? God says, it's going to rain. Noah had never seen rain before. Going to send a flood. Build a boat. Noah said, build a boat for what? It's going to put all the animals on it. Now, if God came to you and told you to do that, and you think, oh, no problem, I get my hammer and nails and go at it. I don't know, man. That's a big deal. You're building an ark. Nobody's ever even seen rain before. And he's telling you there's going to be a flood. What is a flood? Now, you'd know what a flood was. And he gets him out there, and he's over there building a boat, and he says, keep preaching at him, Noah. Keep preaching at him, Noah. Keep preaching at him, Noah. It's going to rain. And one day he gets done, and he puts out the Tarzan yell, and all the animals come in there two by two, and they get stacked up on that ark, and they get the hay in there, and they get the corn and the sweet feed, and they get everything in there to feed all the animals. And they get in there, and they run in there the last minute, and she runs to go pick up her Tupperware and her purses and her shoes and stuff, and says, you got a place we can put this stuff? Mrs. Noah comes running in there with all that stuff. That's funny. And she comes running in and gets everything in there and then turns around to go get some more. And the Bible says the Lord shut to the door. That means there ain't no getting out once you get in. Oh, man, if you could just get a hold of that. That ark was pitched within and without. And anything that's in the ark is safe. You say, why? The pitch. That's a type picture of the blood. The Lord shut to the door. You didn't shut the door. That's why salvation's not yours. If you don't get nothing else I say tonight, get a hold of this. This upsets the Pharisees. But all of us that have been saved a while, we appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ and eternal security because we know we would have lost it if it was counting on us. So what happens is when I talk about that stuff, some of you that are new, some of the folks actually get a little bit excited about the fact, oh, thank God I can't fall out, man, because I'm in. Listen, you're not in his hand. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are part of his hand. He's not just holding on to you. But here's the thing. When you got in the Lord shut to the door. Do you know what he promised you in Ephesians 4? He said, you're sealed to the day of redemption. All right, now here's the day of redemption. In type. Are you with me so far? In a figure, in a shadow. The ark one day comes up there and it rests. And it's interesting about the birds going out and so on and so forth and types of the Holy Spirit. And all that. Anyway, the ark rests like that. And then all of a sudden, Noah hears after the water is assuaged, it's taken up off the earth. All of a sudden, Noah hears the bolt and the door unlocked and the door falls open on the dry land. The Lord says, okay, it's time for you to start now. That's what will happen to you at the rapture. You'll get released from this body, but right now you're sealed unto the day that you're redeemed. When am I redeemed? You're redeemed at the rapture or death. But in the biblical sense, you're already in the ark, so you're safe in the ark. And even if you're going stir crazy while you're in the ark, you can't get out of the ark because you ain't got the key to the door that he locked. So now that you're in there, enjoy the ride. Sometimes you just kind of want to curl up in a corner and get some sleep. So sometimes that's the best thing for you to do when you're going through a storm. Give me a biblical type of that, okay? You ever wonder why Jesus slept in a storm? You ever wonder about that? Here the whole boat's going under and water splashing all over the creation. First of all, he must have been pretty tired as a human being. Second of all, the Lord is asleep in the midst of the storm. You say, why? If you spend more time staying awake in the prayer meeting, you'll be able to sleep when the storm comes. So the Lord's asleep, and they have to go wake the Lord up and go, Lord, care us not that we perish. It must have been pretty bad. There's a bunch of sailors on the boat, and they've been fishing all their life, commercial fishermen, and they're waking the Lord up. That boat must have been tossing and turning. The Lord's just... And he wakes up and says, man, what's the matter, boys? Breakfast ready or something? Turn the shower off, man. What in the world's going on around here? And they said, Lord, care us not that we perish. He said, where's your faith? Woke up like a grizzly bear. He walks out on the bow of that ship and he said, peace be still. Lightning goes out. Thunder stops rolling. Clouds separate apart. Big old moon pops his head up there like a one-eyed person looking at you. Stars everywhere, no lights in those days, no fluorescent lights, no bulbs all over the place, and street lights and car lights and all that. And the Lord just said, they need to do that thing. All these lights are coming back on up there. And the Lord said, now, what was the problem, boys? And they're like, sorry, sir. We got your bed made. Did you want to take another nap? No, you done got me up now. Let's see what we get to the other side. That's the type picture of you being in Christ. You're able to rest knowing that you're headed to the other side no matter how bad the storm gets. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm talking fast in 78 RPMs because I want to try to get you out of here. 1 Peter chapter number 3, be respectful of your time. Verse number 21, the Bible says this. Now we're talking about baptism. And he's talking about the disobedient people here in the long-suffering, the days of Noah and so on and so forth, to be there on the right-hand side. And then come on down a little bit, he says, and watch it, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in this age, baptism points to something. Baptism is a picture of something. Come, if you will, please, with me to Romans chapter number 6. So now we're talking about an ordinance that was left for us to do. And there's a big argument over this. We don't do baptism as a sacrament. We do it as an ordinance. That means it is something that the Lord would have us to do. But there's where you have to do it. Any ordinance has with it stipulations as to how that ordinance is written. So if you have a municipal ordinance here, and let's say it's for obstructing a public passageway, underneath that statute of obstructing a public passageway, when it comes to the municipal ordinance, it will identify what is the public passageway, how is it that you get arrested for that, what is it that causes it to happen, and how can you avoid that. It's all explained to you in the thing. All right, an ordinance is given to you so that you clearly understand. Now, there are certain individuals that look at the same ordinance and go, well, I just don't agree with that ordinance, and I don't think there's anything wrong with me obstructing a public passageway because it's public, so I'm able to do whatever I want to do, and the law says differently. So it's the same way with baptism. The Bible teaches you clearly that baptism for us is an ordinance. It is not connected with your salvation or to your salvation. It is, however, not only a good testimony of a good conscience toward God, but it is a shadow, it is a pattern, it is a figure to show other people what has already occurred on the outside, what happened, on the inside, and you're showing them publicly on the outside. It's a public testimony to identify you as a saved individual. It marks you in a sense to say, I follow the Lord, and watch it, believer's baptism. It symbolizes the day that I was buried with Christ and raised again a new man. I was supposed to have left the old man behind, but sometimes he kind of haunts me and follows me around. But the old man went down and the new man came up. It is a picture of your salvation. It is not your salvation. Now, some churches believe, well, we just believe that that's your salvation. Secondly, it is also a picture of a literal burial. When Jesus Christ was buried, he was buried in a tomb under the ground on the side of a hill up there. And so when we're buried, we don't put somebody up next to a tree and throw dirt at them. Baptism is a picture of the old man being dead and buried in the ground. That's why we bury them in the waters of baptism. Notice thirdly that the individual goes down backward. You say, why? Well, because he's dead, and that's how you wind up being put to sleep permanently, is face up. Why? Because if you're saved, you're supposed to be looking for him to be coming. So what they do is they put you down this way to show that you're dead, and then you're resurrected to newness of life. So they're all pictures or shadows. They don't do anything as far as your salvation, but they point others to him. All right, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and I'm sorry for all of you that already know these things. It's just important for people to understand this. Verse number 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So what he's talking is making a picture here. Not meaning baptized in the sense of water baptism, but baptized in the sense of being baptized in the Spirit. So you become a partaker, immersed in what he already done, what he has already done. Verse number 4, therefore, watch it, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now what he's doing is simply making a picture. Look at, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. That's it. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, what he's trying to get across to you is, so that you understand, this is an ordinance. Remember this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about traditions. And we were talking about how we line up our traditions with the book. So when it comes to the book, you have to rightly divide the book, or you're going to run over to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 38, and you're going to say, well, in order for me to be saved, I have to be baptized. The thief on the cross has a real problem because he couldn't get out off the cross and get baptized. So now you got a real difficult thing because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism is something you can do for yourself. But salvation is something only he can do. All right, look at this thing, Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 11. And in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, watch it, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. He's talking about a literal operation, but you can't see it. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's like a laser coming in and cutting your soul away from your body. Now, for those of you that are new, let me just help you to understand something. When you're born, your soul is separated from your body. And when you become or understand the knowledge of sin, your soul is stuck to your body. Therefore, when your body sins, your soul sins. Now, I'm giving you a cleft notes here. But what you need to understand is one of the reasons babies don't go to hell when they die is because Romans 7 tells you clearly there is no sin, sin's not imputed unto them, where there's no knowledge of the law. They don't understand it. You say, why? That soul hasn't been defiled by the body, the works of the body. They don't understand it. And that goes for individuals who are not mentally competent and people that whatever time in life until they understand the reason is because they're separated from the thing that would defile them. Now watch. When you get saved, after you went through that and you find out what the knowledge of sin is, your soul is stuck to your body. Therefore, everything your body touches, your soul is defiled with. So when you get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if the Bible's right, you're cleansed from all sin, right? Well, it can't be your flesh because you don't never quit sinning and your flesh don't go to heaven when it dies. So you know what goes? Your soul goes. How does he do it? He takes out that super spiritual, the Word of God, quick and powerful, sharpening into a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. He takes that knife and he cuts out the bodily shape of your soul and completely separates it from your flesh. And then he puts that in a sealed vacuum of blood, baptizes it into his spirit, and that soul is safe. And no matter what the flesh does, the soul is safe. You got to grab a hold of that. If the flesh defiles anything, you can break the fellowship, but you didn't lose the soul. Why? The soul is safe. It's eternally secure. It's up there with him. That's how he does it. What does baptism do? It's a type picture of you losing that old nature, it being cut away from you and being raised again to newness of life. You can do things now you could not do before you were saved. Because now you have inside you the Holy Spirit. Now you have the same one inside you that resurrected Jesus Christ. So what he's trying to show you is, and the reason it's important for us, in the Baptist church. Why do we have Baptist church? Mainly, not only because of other Baptists distinctives, but mainly because of two ordinances. One is baptism by immersion, showing his death and the burial with him and resurrected to life. If I had time, I'd show you something here. I'd show you that when you got baptized, everything he was in the Alpha, you become, go all the way, you take the trip with him into hell, you come back up out of that thing, you go out with him to eternity, and everything he is in the Omega, you inherit that because you inherit his eternal life. You don't have your own eternal life. You have his eternal life. It flows through your veins. That's why you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why when you die, your body stays here, but your soul goes. You can't see me go. If I drop over right now, I'll flop over here on the floor and bust my nose or whatever I might do. I'll fall like a sack of potatoes. You won't see me go. I'll be going right out through the ceiling. Amen. I'll be saying, man, I'm sorry to see y'all go, and I'll see y'all later, and I got to go on now. I'll see y'all, and then I'll be on up there waiting on you when you get there. But you won't see me go. You say, do you believe that? I believe it because it's what's written in that book. Yes. And if not, you know what? We really just well go to house and have a party. That's why I live for. That's what the brother's talking about. You're going through difficulties and problems. That's what I hang on to when the trouble comes. Wait a minute, man. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. I read that poem in the front of my Bible. My daddy wrote me a long time ago when I was going through a real mess, man, in my life. Might not have been a big deal to you, but it was a mess for me. Men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. Go on thy quiet way. God is thy judge, not in thee. Fear not, be strong. Bud, I've already read the last chapter and we win. Don't ever forget that. You say, oh, well, that's a stupid thing to say. Yeah, but sometimes it's good to remember who it is that's holding tomorrow. Sometimes it's good to remember that no matter how bad it gets today, it's only for a short period of time. Joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
That'd make a good preaching sermon right there. When the morning comes, joy comes, and boy, when the Lord comes, it's going to be good one day. All right, let me give you one more real quick. You got just a minute? Give me about maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Can you do that? Are you good, or you want to go home? All right, notice what he says here. Now, that's baptism. Now, that's not all there is about baptism. That's just the picture so that you understand it's an ordinance. It's something that we do, not just because we're Baptists, but it is something that the Lord tells us that we are to do, just like He tells us we are to do the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11, most of you have been here. If you've been here for a Lord's Supper, you know that we take this passage very, very seriously. Now, Paul calls it an ordinance over here in verse number 2, which we talked about, keeping the ordinances, and he starts talking about order and those kind of things. Look down at verse number 23. Now, this is a Pauline epistle. Now, you know in John 13, the Lord did all these things. You know over there in Matthew 26, the Lord did these. You know it's all through the Gospels. But the Apostle Paul is showing you that just because the Jew did that back in those days, that for us as believers, it continues on until the Lord comes to get us. So he's giving you this passage in 1 Corinthians to show you there is another ordinance that we do to point to in type what happened with the Lord. This is his body that's broken for you. This is his blood that was shed for you until he comes, the second coming of Christ. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, because it points to where we were and where we're going. What he did and what we're going to be a partaker of. We do that because those things in type. You're not eating the literal body of Jesus like some people believe. There's a big long word for that. It's called transubstantiation. And what that means is, it's just a fancy word. All it means is that some people believe that loaf of bread turns into flesh when you eat it. Which I never heard of such foolishness in all of my life for religious people to be so stupid as to believe something like that. That'd make me say, now wait a minute. Now watch how you handle that. Not just because it turns your stomach to think about eating human flesh, but listen, eating blood before the law, under the law, and under grace is forbidden. Cannibalism is forbidden. Now you think Jesus is going to say, here, have a bite of my arm. But in the book of John, he says, this is my body which is broken for you, and if you don't partake of my body, and so on and so forth. He's not saying literally, if you don't take a bite out of me, then you can't be in me. What he's saying is, if you don't partake of what I'm here to do, you ain't getting in. But they missed it altogether, and so now what they do is you come up here, and if you look at Council of Trent written in 70 AD, what you find out is that those individuals believe that that thing actually turns into the body of Jesus, and you, after taking it, have to sit for 20 minutes until it's completely digested. And in the old days, if you dropped it, you had to lick it up. You weren't allowed to touch it. Or if you threw it up. Read it. It's in the Council of Trent. Check me out if you won't believe me. Some of you Catholics will back me up on that if you knew that. But you're taught that that's the body. And then they take what they use as wine. Now, this is important for you to understand. Why? Because Deuteronomy 32 says their cup is not as our cup. Their spot is not as our spot. Their wine is bitterness and gall of asp. Our wine is the new wine. It's a picture of pure grape juice. Why? It's a picture of the pure blood of Jesus Christ, not fermented, not rotten. That's man's blood. Rotten blood can't do you any good. It's important. Why do we use Welch's? Because it's the purest thing to grape juice that we got, but we know we can't use something fermented. Why? It's a picture, it's a type, it's a shadow of the perfect blood of Jesus Christ that shed for you so that you grasp a hold of Acts 20:28 when he says it's God's own blood, that's what you were able to partake of to get to heaven. Not something man-made or man-orchestrated. And that's so what happens is that when you take the bread, what is it? It reminds you of the body. Jesus Christ came down here, God manifest in the flesh. Why is that important? Not just the beating, not just the shredding of his flesh, not just the plowing of his back and the plucking of his beard, not just that. It's the fact that God removed himself from heaven and came down and dwelt in a body of flesh like me and you. So he wants you to understand you're not dealing with somebody that's past feeling, that's past understanding, that doesn't understand what it's like to be a human. He took upon himself and clothed himself in flesh. That's to remind you of that. And that once he did that, he gave that body as a sacrifice for you and for me on Calvary's cross so that we could get in. And then he makes sure that you understand there's one more important part of it. Because why? That flesh wouldn't have been around if there hadn't been blood in it. The Bible tells you in the book of Leviticus, the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. So you know what he does? He said the flesh wouldn't have been anything unless this was going through it. That flesh would be just like anybody else's flesh if it wasn't the thing that separated that flesh from everything else is what coursed through its veins. What was it? It's the blood of God. That's Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. If you want to look it up later on, what the Apostle Paul says, he made you the overseers there, and he says, which God hath purchased with his own blood. God being the operative word there, with his own blood. That's God's blood. That's why when we do the thing called the Lord's Supper, it's not for salvation. That's why you have to be saved to partake of it. Because you don't get saved by partaking of it. As a matter of fact, you can get cursed if you partake of it and you ain't saved. Ask Judas. He knows all about it. All right, look what he says here real quickly. The Bible says this. I've been saying that a lot tonight. The Bible says this in verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You ever find yourself getting out of fellowship or getting yourself in a position where you're getting cattywampus with somebody else or something to start, just stop for a second and remember him. Amen. Just stop for a second and think, now wait a minute. This foolishness that's going on in my life right now is nothing compared to what he went through. It's nothing compared to the price he paid for me. You know what? I need to take my doll baby and go on to the house and stop sucking my thumb, put up my little binky in my baby bottle, and realize that Jesus Christ, remember what he did for you. Don't forget the pit from whence he came from. And the Bible says this, and after the same manner, verse number 25, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. In Hebrews, the Bible tells you this. In the book of Hebrews, he says this. He says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and that the testament is not in place until the death of the testator. So when you're looking at that blood, you're looking at the blood of a new covenant that was sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, a picture of what Moses did and then Aaron did when they took that rod and dipped it in the hyssop and stuff and then took the blood of that animal and sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, what Aaron did and what they did when they crossed, when they left out of Egypt and put that on the doorpost, on the lintels of the doorpost. Are you with me? My mind's running a lot faster than my mouth is, if you can imagine that. So here's what you have to understand. We have two ordinances, and in our sense of the word, they're laws that pertain to us. They're things that God gave us, and he said, now this is what I want you to do, and I don't want you to forget to do these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You don't do the Lord's Supper so often that it becomes routine. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 is about. It's a special time. You don't do it every single week and every time you gather together and so on and so forth, because then it becomes a ritual, it becomes routine. But it should be done enough times to cause you to be self-reflective in view of Calvary, self-reflective in view of the blood. If you just stop and ponder for a minute that the blood bought and paid for you, it has a tendency to sort of shut your mouth and think, you know what, I really got no room to complain about nothing because the Lord paid for me. And boy, did he get a bum deal. You really think you were worth that price? You ever go to the store and buy something and you pay something for it and you get it to the house and before you can even get it out of the wrapper, the thing's busted? And you're thinking, man, I can't believe that. I paid good money for that and the thing's already tore apart, or it lasted for about 15 minutes and then it burned up or whatever. Well, can you imagine what it is for the Lord? He goes out there and he buys us and, yeah, what did he get? It's a bum deal, isn't it? He bought you and paid for you and then he lets you do whatever you want to do. That's an unbelievable love. So there's your two ordinances. And there's the reasons why you do them. You say, why? Here you go. You ready for the big crescendo? I could have just told you this 30 minutes ago and then we could have gone home because they both point to him. Amen. That's the purpose for the ordinance. Amen. It's not for you to make you a little robot, little sanctimonious, ritualistic, religious robot. It's to have people look at him, man. Look at him, look at him, look at him. Baptism, look at what Jesus did for me. He went first. Not just in water, in hell. Lord's Supper, he went first. Crucifixion, gave his body, gave his blood. They all point to him. The reason for the ordinance is, and the reason he wants us to continue to do it, is so that when other people watch you do that, you know what little kids say a lot of times? You pass that plate right here, and that bread goes by, and the deacons and the trustees and all these men here are helping out, serving all, and they're passing that bread out there, and that little kid says, Mama, can I have a piece of bread? You say, no, you can't have a piece of bread. Well, why not, Mama? I want a piece of bread. Because you're not saved. What? Because you're not saved. What does it mean, saved? You're going to hell, boy. Shut up and listen now. What? I'm going to... What? What? They get you in the car. How come I couldn't get that bread? Why couldn't I have that grape juice? What was the big deal? Because you can't have that unless you're saved. You know what it does? It points, opens the door and points them to him and says, okay, well, I'm not saying if you want to eat the bread, you got to get saved, but it does open the door for you to help to see it, let them to see what it is that's going on there. Kids are smart like that. Don't you put nothing by these kids, man. I've watched these kids sit over in the corner and sit down here and even back in the old building, and they'll be drawing and they'll be coloring and crawling under the pew and stuff like that, and you think they ain't listening to nothing. And then you talk to them a week later and they give you almost every word of the sermon verbatim. They draw me these little pictures a lot of times that are little booklets and stuff, and they write the points of the sermon in the little booklets. I got them back there in my office and draw pictures of me and things like that, you know. You know, things like that. They're priceless, man. They're absolutely priceless. You know, oh, preacher, you were funny. Your tie was crooked and stuff like that. And they give that to you. They're listening to that stuff. I can't remember which one it was. I had a dark shirt on one time and drew sweat stains on it, you know, and that kind of thing. I said, what is that? And it said, well, it looked like you've been playing in the rain. Now, here's the thing you want to get. Why do we do the ordinances? Because it points to Jesus. See, your life is supposed to be a pattern for others to be able to see where it is you're headed by how you're living your life. And the Lord gives you two ordinances to show people visually what he's trying to display to them spiritually. But I don't know about you, it's much easier for me to get it if I can see it first. All right, I did pretty good. I said 30 minutes, we're 31 minutes. Let's stand together, we'll be dismissed. That's your ordinances. Brother Joe Haffey, Miss Diana will be home in a week or so, but until that time, you ask the Lord to dismiss us.